God said to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways are not the same as man's. In fact, they are often the opposite. The principles in God's economy, the principles by which he runs his world, move all things toward the fullness of his glory. But as creatures born with a sinful nature, we naturally work against God's system. Instead of aligning ourselves with God's priorities, we buck the system, his system, wanting what we want, often according to our own selfishness and quest for glory. For example, consider how God's achievement principle is the complete opposite of man's. In the world, if a man wants to go up, then he goes up. If he wants to climb the corporate ladder, then he climbs, even if he has to step on a few people in the process. If a man wants a position of influence, then he simply grabs it. Moving upward is what the flesh desires. Certainly, this doesn't mean it is wrong to pursue goals or to have plans as to how to reach them. Nor is it wrong to aspire to leadership. There's nothing inherently sinful about being an achiever. But the question is, why? Why are we doing what we do? For whose glory are we working? Are we driven by love for God and others? Or do we pursue the things we pursue because there is an invisible, idolatrous motive working within our hearts, which we don't even recognize? This problem is not new. The struggle for glory is part of the fabric of our fallenness. It's what comes most naturally. If a person wants to sit in the most important chair at the banquet, then he sits there. It's as simple as that. But in God's economy of glory, the way up is not up, it is down. It is the one who sits in the most obscure chair in the room who may be asked to sit in the chief place. It is the one who becomes the servant of all, Jesus says, who will one day be the most important in the kingdom of God. In God's system, the way up is not up, it is down. Therefore, if we want to align ourselves with God's way of doing things, there is one character quality we desperately need: humility. But humility does not come easy. It requires death. Death to self. Pride is the enemy that is always working against the cultivation of the humility of Christ in us. Pride is always moving to get us into the best position. But we must resist it by actively putting on humility. We do this by dying to ourselves Jesus says, so that we may live for God. In short, we may say it this way: death is the path to humility. That is the crux of what Jesus teaches us in today's passage in the Gospel of Mark. As we work our way through Mark 9, verses 30 through 41, we see three admonitions that God wants us to hear and apply. Number one, first, you must remember the ultimate humiliation of the Savior. To be great in the kingdom of heaven, you must remember the ultimate humiliation of the Savior. They, verse 30, refers to Jesus and the 12. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Now, remember what we learned 3 weeks ago on Easter Sunday. It's really important to notice a pattern that begins in chapter 8 and goes through chapter 10. Three times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. And each time, he then immediately follows it with instruction about what it means to be a faithful disciple. In chapter 8, he did it for the first time. He predicted his suffering, his death at the hands of the religious leaders, and his resurrection. And then he said this: "If anyone would come after me or follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." In other words, if anyone is to be a faithful disciple, he must deny himself. He must be willing to deny self and live for me. Here he does it for the second time. Again, he teaches the disciples about his coming death and resurrection in verse 31. "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. When he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." Now, Luke's gospel says that Jesus also said this: "Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. Let these words sink into your ears." They didn't get it the first time, chapter 8. They're not going to get it this time, because it says they didn't understand, verse 32, and they were afraid to ask him. After this second announcement of his forthcoming death and resurrection, Jesus challenges the disciples to follow him in the humility of servanthood. But before we get to that second point, let me remind you of the willing humiliation of the Savior. The Apostle Paul describes it this way in Philippians chapter 2. He admonishes us to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility to consider other people more significant than ourselves, that we should not look only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. And we do this by having a certain kind of mind in ourselves, which is the mind that Jesus had, which is the mind of humility. Who didn't count equality with God, his equality with God, something to be grasped onto so tightly that he was unwilling to let go of the constant manifestation of his glory in order to be our Savior. So what it means then is that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was willing to hide his glory inside of a human body. He was willing to keep it veiled, hidden from sight, so that he could become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, Paul says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So in describing the death of Christ, the apostle uses these words. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, why does the apostle say even death on a cross? Because at the time that Jesus died, crucifixion was the most horrible, humiliating, brutal way anyone could die. Beaten, flogged, stripped naked, nailed to a cross, lifted high in a public place to be mocked by all. The ultimate humiliation. And yet Jesus was willing to humble himself in order to accomplish the work of God, knowing that his glory would come in the future. One day every knee will bow before the Lord of glory, but that day was not then. That day is not even now. That day will be in the future when he returns. Then every knee will bow. See, Jesus humbled himself. He was willing to wait for his glory. Are we willing to wait for his glory, our glory that we receive from God? See, God's word says if we humble ourselves, then God will exalt us. How many of us say, no way, Lord, we're not going to wait. We want our glory now. And so we exalt ourselves now instead of humbling ourselves now and waiting for the future glory. See, Jesus waited. Jesus subjected himself to the ultimate humiliation, knowing his glory would come later. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you have to remember the ultimate humiliation of the Savior. But there's a second admonition to hear and obey, and that is this: repent of rivalry and replace it with servanthood. Jesus is leading into teaching, very gentle teaching and rebuke of the disciples. It says, they came to Capernaum in verse 33, and when he was in the house, notice it says the house, not just any house, but the house. The definite article, the, means this was not just any house, but it was the house in Capernaum where he usually stayed. Most believe this was Peter's house. And Jesus says, what were you talking about on the way? Well, obviously he knows. but he is soliciting from them a confession. He is hoping for a humble confession, but all he gets is silent embarrassment. Verse 34, but they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. I mean, that's why they were silent. They weren't about to say, oh, well, Jesus, well, we were having this argument about which of us is going to be the greatest in your kingdom. Undoubtedly, the experience of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration sparked some jealousy in the hearts of the other nine. And rivalries began among them. These rivalries flowed from hearts of pride and threatened to undermine their work as the 12. So Jesus sits them down to give them a lesson on humility. He sat down, verse 35, which would have been typical of a Jewish rabbi. He called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So he asked them what they were arguing about. They didn't say a word. And then he says this, clearly. If they haven't picked up on it yet, they're thinking, somehow this guy can read our thoughts. Somehow this guy is always one step ahead of us. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And then he illustrates it. Took a child. If he's in Peter's house, this is probably Peter's son, little child. So the word refers to a really little child, probably a toddler. So it could be Peter's little toddler son. Puts him in the midst of them, taking him in his arms, said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So Jesus makes it clear, if anyone wants to be the greatest in God's kingdom, then he must humble himself and become the servant of all people, not just those who are like him. Must be the servant of all. Can't be a groupie. Matthew adds that Jesus linked this trait of humility to the genuineness of one's conversion. He writes, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Luke's account closes with these words, for he who is least among you all will be great. Total opposite of the world's way of thinking. So upside down. Finally, there's a third admonition that God wants you to hear and obey. Respect the various ways the sovereign Lord uses his servants. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, respect the various ways the sovereign Lord uses his servants. In other words, novel idea here. I know this will blow some of your minds, but a person doesn't have to be just like you for God to use them. Blow your mind, right? Some of us need to awaken to that reality. Look at what happens here. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. He was not one of the 12." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterwards speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." What is going on here? This is what's going on here. John took his eyes off of Christ and his own duty as a disciple and put them on other servants. He thought it was now his responsibility to control everyone else who was doing things in the name of Jesus. But Jesus wasn't worried. The sovereign Lord can take care of those who are doing ministry in his name. There's a day of judgment coming when many will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this and this and this in your name?" And Jesus is going to sort it all out. We don't need to fret about it. Jesus says to John in verse 40, "For the one who is not against us is for us." This is essentially the same thing that the Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians. He's thrown into prison in Rome, and he's writing to the Philippians, and he's teaching them about how God is using his imprisonment to actually spread the gospel, how he's witnessing to the guards. The guards are getting saved, and then they're spreading the gospel. And then he hears news that there are other people preaching the gospel with questionable motives, and they're actually taking advantage of Paul being in prison, taking advantage of his weak position, his position of weakness, I should say. They think that Paul's going to get all up in the air about it, like John was all up in the air about it. And Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." What then? Like, why is this my problem? "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Paul said, "You know what? I can't police everybody else's motive. I'm just glad that Christ is being preached." And John is upset here that other people are doing stuff in Jesus' name and they're not a part of the 12. Now, sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be more concerned about other people's obedience than our own. Perhaps that has characterized your Christian life during the past year. Perhaps your eyes have been so focused on how you think everyone else is responding wrongly to the pandemic that you failed to walk in daily obedience to the Lord staying connected to your church family, to persevere with joy, to endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ, to stay in your Bible every day instead of on all of the news feeds that are coming your way, and in prayer, and on and on and on, plucking out the speck from your brother's and sister's eye has been a higher priority than dealing with the 4x8 sheet of plywood in your own, like John. But Jesus, they're doing it this way. But Jesus, aren't you aware that those people over there, they're responding that way? Oh, but Jesus. And Jesus is saying, for the one who's not against us is for us. Just chill out. I got it handled. I'm sovereign. I'll deal with it all someday. You just take care of your daily obedience to me. Can you handle that? See, we can all fall prey to this kind of self-focused pride. None of us are immune. The only vaccination there is for pride is regular doses of humility. Which is something John, by the way, would later write about. I love how God works. In the Gospel of John, and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. See, when John expresses his jealous concern to the Lord, he is still known as one of the sons of thunder, along with his brother James. But eventually, John matures into the apostle of love and ends up writing 4 books of the Bible. Isn't that great? He eventually grew up. See, there's hope for all of us. There's hope for you and me. See, sometimes we just get so worked up about everybody else. And it's just time for us to stay steady. Look into the mirror of the Word each day and say, Lord, what's my job? What's my issue that I need to deal with? What are you trying to change in me? Oh, but Lord, don't you see that person? Oh, but don't you know that guy's attitude? Oh, but don't you know? But Lord, what's my issue? What do I need to change? Isn't that true? All those who are saved by the amazing grace of God, we are called to put on a heart of humility. And to do that, we have to repent of pride. We have to die to ourselves. And that's hard work, isn't it? I still have way too much self in me. I'm trying to quickly do the math in my brain right now. I think this is 37. Yeah. So, believer, 37 years this year. Still a lot of self in me. Andrew Murray writes in his classic book simply titled Humility, the truth is this: pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you. Under the banner of the truth, give yourself up to the meek and humble spirit of the Holy Jesus. Humility must sow the seed or there can be no reaping in heaven. Look not at pride only as an unbecoming temper, nor at humility only as a decent virtue. For the one is death and the other is life. The one is hell and the other is heaven. So much as you have of pride within you, you have of the fallen angel alive in you. So much as you have of true humility, so much you have of the Lamb of God within you.